This afternoon, I have the privilege of preaching God's word to you concerning the immense gift we receive in abiding in Christ and belonging to Christ. We're going to look at that theme in the scriptures first by reading together from John 15, the verses 1 to 11. So I invite you to open your Bible with me. We're going to read together from John 15. John 15, verse 1, there God's word says, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's now consider the great calling that God gives us here to abide in him and to share in him. I'm going to do so by looking not only at what the scripture teaches, but also what we confess in Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you want to follow along, Lord's Day 1, you can find that on page 517 of your Book of Praise. Lord's Day 1, the first question asks, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and he makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. What do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort? First, how great my sins and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to be thankful to God for such deliverance. And after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from hymn 52, the verses 1 and 5. Well, dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that we all long for is an intimate relationship with God. We would love to have a rich spiritual life in which the Lord is very real to us, in which we walk really closeness with him. We long for fellowship, for intimacy, for closeness with God, where we have an open heart before him and where God draws near to us and we can relate to him in a really close and personal way. We thirst for a life of joy and meaning and satisfaction, which can only be found in him. And then sometimes what happens is the question becomes, well, how do we get there? What does it take to have a really close communion with God? Well, you know, different people try to get there in different ways. There are some people who think, well, the most important thing is having a really strong devotional life. And so they spend a lot of effort on their devotions. Sometimes they wake up in the morning, early in the morning, and they read the Bible faithfully. They spend a lot of time in prayer with God. They're very diligent in devotions. They're very diligent in coming to church. They use the means that God has given. If the next person who comes along and they say, well, one of the more important things is a life of Christian service. The Lord Jesus Christ calls us to a life of service, and so it's when we serve God faithfully, if we're kind to the poor and if we're helpful for the needy, if we go out of our way in order to serve the people around us, if we use the gifts that we've been given, then this is something that leads to great closeness with God. And then there's other people who answer the question by saying, well, we really experience closeness with God when we have an emotional connection with God. And so sometimes they'll emphasize that we need to sing songs that really stir up our emotions. And maybe they will say you need to go to a conference, or you need to share the hope of the faith with new believers. You need to be involved in different things that really lead to a real sense of emotional closeness with God. And then God is near to you. Then you love him with all your heart, and then you devote your life in service before him. But you know, sometimes it happens that people are busy with these things, and yet still it seems that they long for more, that they wish that they could have a closer time with God. They have times that are close, but sometimes with all the Bible reading and praying, it still seems that God is somewhat distant. And with all the serving, and with all the spiritual highs, then after that, there's spiritual lows. And there's times where it seems that the Lord is somewhat distant. And then they wonder in their hearts, you know, what does it really take? How do we really get there? And it's not to take away, brothers and sisters, from the importance of devotion. If we do our devotions, if we spend time in prayer, you wake up early in the morning and you read your Bible and you pray to God, this is what the Lord calls us to do. There's nothing wrong with a life of service. That's an essential part of the Christian life. The Lord says, I give you certain gifts, and I want you to use those gifts in service to me. There's nothing wrong with having beautiful songs to sing and to having real emotional experience of faith. That's a really beautiful thing where the Lord fills your heart with joy, where he fills your heart with love, where you love him and you find joy in him in a really profound way. But you know, the heart of the Christian faith is not found in any of those things. The core of being a Christian means that you are in Christ. It means that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that you share in him. It means that you have a relationship with Christ where you know him and where you love him, where you trust him and where you worship him. It's when you build your life on Christ, and when Christ is found in you, then you receive every spiritual blessing, and then you live in communion with him. Now, that's not a new idea, brothers and sisters. This is the teaching of Lord's Day 1. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Our greatest gift is belonging to Christ. We're going to see what this means under the following theme, belonging to Christ, the greatest gift in the world. We'll see in the first place, life in Christ, and then secondly, life for Christ. So why do I say that having union with Christ stands at the heart of intimacy with God? I say it, brothers and sisters, because this is what the Bible teaches. If you read through the New Testament, then there's more than 150 places where the apostles use the little phrase, in Christ. Sometimes the phrase, in Christ, is used just merely to denote that a person is a Christian. You can say that he's a Christian, or you can say he's in Christ. When the Apostle Paul sends his personal greetings to the church in Rome, then he calls Priscilla and Aquila, his fellow workers, in Christ Jesus. Or Urbanus is a fellow worker in the Lord. And so the apostle is using this phrase, in Christ, to mean that he's a Christian. But then the Bible also shows us that using the phrase, that this phrase in Christ, it means more than just being a Christian. Being in Christ also means having a close personal relationship with Christ. That's what Christ taught us. We read together from John 15. If you look at the verses 4 and 5 there, maybe you want to open your Bible for a second. We'll just read those verses together. John 15, verse 4. Our Lord Jesus Christ spells out what it means to be in Christ. In verse 4 there, our Lord Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Your Lord Jesus calls you to abide in him. He says if you abide in him, then you'll bear much fruit. But he says if you don't abide in him, he says that nothing's going to happen in your life. That you're going to dry out, you're going to be like a branch that's cut off, that dries out, that withers, that bears no fruit, that is absolutely useless. And the core difference is having this intimacy with Christ. It's abiding in him. And then if you look through the rest of the scriptures, it's really interesting to notice the metaphors that our Lord Jesus Christ uses to describe the intimacy of the relationship that we may have with him. One of the metaphors that he uses is he says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, he says that we are a part of Christ's body. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Christ is the head and you are the body. One part is the arm, one part is the leg, one part is the eye, one part is the ear. And so he says, to abide in him, it means that you have the unity that a body has with its head. You're part of one person. Together you form one whole. And then in Romans 12, verse 4 and 5, he explains it. He says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Paul's saying that together we form one body in Christ. We're united to Christ. We're part of his body. Well, if you think about it, that's a pretty close connection that we have with our Savior. And then another metaphor that Christ uses to describe the closeness is that when referring to the statement in Genesis 2 that a husband and wife are one flesh, then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, but he who unites himself to the Lord is one with him in spirit. Well, what's more intimate? Who has closer unity than a husband and wife in marriage? And that's the picture that God uses here to describe the closeness and the intimacy that we get to have with our Lord Jesus Christ. We are one with him in spirit. And then if it's possible, he uses an even more intimate metaphor to describe the closeness that we have together with him. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 21, our Lord Jesus Christ prays for his people that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Christ is praying that we may personally be related to him with the intimacy that he has with the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is one with the Father. They have this unity that existed from all eternity. The Father loves the Son. He has revealed all things to the Son. He has entrusted all judgment to his Son. There is this profound intimacy and unity that exists between the persons of the Trinity. And now the Lord Jesus is telling us that he can see us as being in as intimate a relationship with him as he has with his Father. What he's saying, brothers and sisters, is that to be in Christ is to have an extremely personal, intimate relationship with him. As a branch is united to a trunk, as an arm is connected to the body, as a husband is united to his wife, and as the Son is united with his Father, so also we are invited to have a profound, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. What God's saying is that he's saying believing in him, it's not just a formal thing. It's more than just being part of a church. It's more than just being a friend of the Lord Jesus. Christ says you get to have unity with him. You get to share life together. You get to love him. He will live in you. He will strengthen you. He will befriend you. And along with that, he promises that he will bless you with every spiritual blessing. You know, one of the blessings that Christ gives to us is he answers the question about identity. These days, we have a lot of people who are struggling with identity, trying to understand their identity. Sometimes it happens that you have orphans, and they really struggle with a sense of belonging, with their own identity. Sometimes it happens you have children who come out of marriages where mom and dad have been divorced. There's a real struggle for them to try to find their place. Where do I belong? Who's my family? Where are my roots? Where do I belong? If you're ever rejected by a friend, sometimes you struggle with identity. You go through a midlife crisis, and sometimes you struggle with an identity. You've been a mom your whole life. Then all your kids move out of the house, and you kind of look at yourself, and you wonder to yourself, well, what now? Who am I? My kids don't need me anymore. Then what's my identity? And how do I find my way forward? Well, you spent your whole life at work building up a business, and then it's time to retire. And then at one stage you ask yourself, well, what now? What's it all about? Young people are trying to find their place among their friends. At one time they try being cool, or maybe they try being smart, or athletic, or funny. Or some people try to find a community online. They join some kind of a gaming community, and they find their sense of belonging within this community. Or maybe you focus your attention on being a valued employee, on building your own home, on going four-wheel driving in the outback. In our world today, there's a lot of people who try to define their identity in terms of their sexuality. But how well do any of these things really define us, brothers and sisters? They give part of an answer. They tell part of who we are. But they don't go to the core. The core of who we are? Our Lord Jesus Christ, he's answered that question for us in a really foundational way. Who am I? I am in Christ. I belong to Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He adopted me into his family, and I belong to him. My core identity is found in the first place in a loving relationship that I may have with my Lord and Savior. And since that defines me, then all the other things are gifts and blessings that God gives me. On top of that, I may belong to a family, and I may belong to a church community, and I may have a certain job, and I can do certain things. But none of those things are core. And if those things fall away, as they always do, one day your husband dies, or your wife passes away, or one day your kids move out, or one day your parents die. And so all the other things by which we identify ourselves, someday they pass away, but the core of our identity, it never changes. We are in Christ. And as a great act of love, God promises to be our Father for all time. And he says, you are my people, and I will love you, and I will carry on with you, and I will bless you for Jesus' sake. And I'd like to reflect with you just for a moment this afternoon on a few passages in the scriptures in which the Lord teaches us about the incredible blessing that we receive in being in Christ. One passage is in Ephesians 1. Paul addresses the letter to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so he starts off and he identifies them. What's your identity? You are the saints. You are the faithful in Christ Jesus. And then what does he say? He says, well, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then he goes on in the rest of Romans, or in the rest of Ephesians 1, and he talks about five of those blessings that we receive in Christ. He says, in the first place, that that we're chosen, we're adopted. For he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So the first spiritual blessing that God gave you in Christ is that he chose you. Before the world was created, before anything happened, God chose his people in Christ. And it was a blessing in Christ. He says, you and you and you and you, you all belong to me. You're mine, and I choose you. And the next verse, the Apostle Paul says that in love, he predestined us to be adopted through Christ. And so those whom he chose, he adopted into his family. You're not on your own. You don't have to figure it out by yourself. You don't have to try to forge your own identity. You don't need to find a family to belong to. He says, at core, you belong to my family. I am your father, and you are my sons and daughters. And I love you, and I'm going to look after you. Well, what an incredible identity that we get to have, brothers and sisters. We belong to God. We belong to the people of God. He is our father, and we are his children. And he puts us in a community of people who are our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And then after that, he talks about the next part of our identity. One of the great struggles that we often have in life is we struggle with guilt. We realize that there's times where we've really messed up. We've made a mess of our lives. And we're deeply ashamed of the things that we've done. Well, it's in this context that Paul tells us, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. In him, in Christ, we have redemption from our sins through his blood. Christ redeems you. The language of redemption for Paul in that time was a really significant thing. There's lots of slaves. And the way these slaves were set free in the Roman Empire is someone had to buy your freedom. Well, that's the imagery Paul picks up on. And he says, Christ has come and he's bought your freedom. Not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with his precious blood. Christ has poured out his precious blood to buy you, to redeem you, to set you free from the power of sin. Sin no longer defines you. What defines you is that you are in Christ, that you belong to him, and that he loves you, and that he's going to look after you. A little later, Paul says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. The devil's got nothing on you, because in Christ you have been redeemed from all your sins. And then in verse 11, the Apostle Paul spells out the next blessing we have in Christ. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. God's promised us that for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day is coming where we get to share in his inheritance. There's a glorious future in store for us, a future that's separate from sin. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more death. And in him, in Christ, this is the inheritance that God gives you. He's going to bring you into this new world where you get to live face to face with your Heavenly Father. You get to live in a world where there's no fear, where there's no guilt, where there's no condemnation. And in order to get you ready for that, the Lord says, the last gift, Ephesians 1, the last gift is the gift of the Spirit. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to you, and he lives in your heart, and he makes you into a new person. And so you no longer continue in sin, but through the power of the Spirit, you're recreated into the image of Jesus Christ. And so it's through the work of the Spirit that you're able to put sin to death, and that you can live in unity with Christ, that you have harmony with the Father. Well, this is the incredible gift that God gives you in Christ, brothers and sisters. This is what Lord's Day 1 is all about. The Father adopted you into his family. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he forgives your sins. He doesn't hold any guilt against you. Then the Holy Spirit also is given to you to equip you through his power from now on to live for him. And that's something that the Apostle Paul talks about in the first verses of Colossians 3. First, in Colossians 2, verse 20, Paul says that we died with Christ to the elemental spirits of the world. And then in Colossians 3, he gets back to that thinking, or maybe again, maybe we'll just open the book of Colossians up and we'll just read a couple of verses there. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 3. So it's in Colossians 3. Actually, if we just back to 2 verse 20. Colossians 2 verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as those living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? So he's highlighting the fact you've died in Christ to the elemental spirits of the world. That's part of your past. That's part of your history. And Paul picks up on that again in chapter 3. It's in 3 verse 3. He uses the same language. He says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, if you think about the language here, you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The most dramatic way that you can talk about something ending, coming to an end, is by saying that it died. You may have the death of a wish, or the death of a hope, or the death of a dream. You may have the death of a marriage, or the death of a friendship. And if somebody uses that language, then you know that there's a finality to it. It's over, it's done, it's finished, it's never going to happen again. Well, now the Apostle Paul, he uses this language to refer to our sinful way of living. The way he emphasizes that our old sinful way of living has come to an end is he says, you died to it. For you died to your sinful way of life, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You used to be caught in sin's power. You used to be caught in the power of selfishness, the power of fear and guilt, the power of darkness. But now you died to that way of life. That doesn't have power over you anymore. The gift of being in Christ is that Christ says, I set you free from that. That's not who you are. You're a new person. Paul says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So what God's saying here is he's saying, when you believe in Jesus Christ, then you have a hidden life. You have a normal outside life that everybody gets to see. You're the same as everybody else. You do your job and you wash your car and you take out the trash, you pay your mortgage, you get a cold like anybody else. But alongside of that, Paul says, there's also a hidden life. You have a hidden life within you. And if you look to the Lord Jesus, then you understand what he means. The Lord Jesus, when he was on this earth, you know, there was, on the one hand, he seemed like he was a nobody. He didn't have any credentials. There was nothing special about him. He had no money, he didn't have any political power, he didn't get on with the power brokers of society. His followers, they're just a ragtag bunch of men who had all sorts of checkered backgrounds, and he called them together to be his disciples. And when Christ was on earth, then people couldn't figure him out because he seemed like a nobody. And yet there are times where his power broke through. He would speak the word of God, and he spoke with authority, and everybody was hanging on every single word that he said because he wasn't like the other teachers. And the next time he would come to a town and he would heal everyone who had diseases. And the next place he would go somewhere and he would cast out demons. And occasionally, he even raised the dead. And so the power broke through. The power that he had, it wasn't something that he trumpeted and that he showed off and he tried to gain all sorts of things for himself through that power, but it was there. And it broke through in all sorts of different kinds of ways. And now Christ says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Because you have the Lord Jesus Christ living in you, brothers and sisters, then there are ways and times in which his power also becomes manifest in your life. We have peace in the face of death because we believe that there is life after death, and we believe that Jesus Christ has conquered death. He's paid for the curse of sin. And so you come to a Christian funeral, and there's an underlying sense of hope in the midst of the grieving. We can be calm when life is hard because we understand that Christ hasn't promised us an easy life. We understand that there are times where it's going to be difficult, but he's promised us that through the difficulty, he'll be present with us, and he'll carry us through it. We have a growing sense of self-control in areas where we used to always fall into sin because Christ is living in us with his Spirit, and he makes us to have the self-control that he has. Sometimes instead of responding to others in anger or in selfishness, we're able, as we heard this morning, to be kind and to be gentle. Well, these things come because of the hidden life that we have in Christ. It is as we abide in Christ and as he abides in us, then the power of his hidden life is manifest within us. Then we show ourselves to be his disciples. Well, if you think about that, brothers and sisters, do you realize how rich it is to be in Christ? Do you love your Lord Jesus? Do you adore him? Do you worship him? You are God's accepted, adopted, forgiven child. For Christ's sake, you don't have to fear anything. You don't have to fear death. You've been promised a glorious inheritance. You've been given the Holy Spirit so that you have a deep down assurance that God will bring you to glory, that he will accomplish the good work that he's begun in you. The Holy Spirit changes you so that you begin to become a new person. Well, you think about that, brothers and sisters, and what else could you ask for? When the Apostle John, he reflects on these things, then he breaks out in a song of praise, 1 John 3, verse 1, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. For Christ's sake, you are the child of God. Next time you read through the New Testament, I'd invite you to have that little phrase in the back of your mind, in Christ, in him. And when you read through the New Testament, then see what he has done for you. See what he's given to you. You'll be amazed at how rich it is to belong to him and to be in Christ. And it's really good for you to reflect on that, brothers and sisters. Because when you understand how much Christ loves you and how rich you are in Christ, then he's also going to enable you to live a very different life than what you lived before. As those who are in Christ, he now calls you to live to his honor and to his glory. By nature, we're pretty selfish. It's often selfish ambition that drives us. The people who succeed in life, the people who are rich and powerful and famous, they're often those who have this inner urge to accomplish things, to get things done. It's not always. Sometimes people do it not just for themselves. Sometimes they do it for family, or sometimes they do it for the one you love, for their parents or for their children, for a friend. When the Lord Jesus Christ lives in you, then he changes you. You have a much more beautiful driving force in your life. It's not about you. It's not about your business. It's not about your family. It's not about other people. It's not about your loved ones. It's not about your friends. If you are in Christ, then it becomes about Christ. Then the whole goal of your life is to honor Christ and to thank Christ and to glorify Christ for who he is and for what he's done for you. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Christ died for all. He died for you. And the reason he died for you, Paul says, is so that you no longer live for yourself, but for the one who died for you and who was raised for you. God says the ultimate purpose of your life is that your life is a living testimony of thanksgiving to God for the riches of the grace that he's shown you in Christ. The love of Christ controls us, Paul says. Well, that love compels you to respond in love for everything he's done. And the Apostle John, he works it out. We read together from John 15, abide in me and I in you. And then he spells out what that looks like in the next verse. We didn't read it together. But he says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. That's how you show Christ that you love him. You do what he says. You love God for the security and for the grace and for the kindness and for the forgiveness that he's offered you. And so whatever you do for him. You die to self and you live for Christ. And then Paul works that out for us. He says what that means, real life, Colossians 3. He says, we no longer be people pleasers, but we serve our masters with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And he says, we work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you are serving the Lord Christ. Well, that's one way to show how much you love God. You do whatever you do for Christ. Not as men pleasers, not when their eye is on you. It's not just when your boss walks in that you work hard. And it's not just when your boss is able to see the work that you're doing that you make sure that it's well done. No, it's everything that you do. You do it not for your boss, but you do it for your Lord Jesus. And that applies not just in work, but that applies in family, and that applies to your schoolwork, and that applies to your relationships, that applies to everything that you do. It's really quite a thought, brothers and sisters. Can you imagine that you do your work or you live your relationships for the Lord Jesus? Like literally for the Lord Jesus? It's a really beautiful story. John Stott, in his delightful book, Life in Christ, he tells the story of how Samuel Chadwick's life was transformed when he was a child. This young Samuel, he had a minister, Reverend Cooley, who told the story that if John Newton was a shoeshine, he would be the best shoeshiner in all his village because he would clean them for Jesus Christ. Well, young Samuel, he really perked up and he listened to the preacher that day because his job at home was to shine the boots. Every Monday morning he had to shine boots. And actually he didn't really like the job. And what he hated the worst was his dad's Wellingtons. They were great big boots. Well, the next morning he had to clean them. And he had a real sense of relief when his dad's Wellingtons were done. But then he stopped, and he thought about what the preacher said the day before. And he reflected on the fact that he could clean these boots as if doing it for the Lord Jesus. And so he took those boots back, and he put them back on his lap, and he cleaned them far better than he had cleaned them the first time. He later said, it was a simple thing to do, but I believe that it was the most important thing I ever did in my life. I got into the habit of doing the simplest duties for my Lord Jesus. Well, John Stott, he worked out this idea in his book to every area of life. It's possible to sweep a room as if the Lord Jesus were coming to visit. A girl was once asked if she knew how she was converted. And she said, well, it's really simple. I used to sweep the dust under the mat, but now I don't. It's possible to visit someone else as if the Lord Jesus lived there. To type a letter as if the Lord Jesus were going to receive it. To serve a customer as if Jesus Christ had come into the shop that day, and to nurse a patient as if Jesus Christ were lying on the bed. It's possible to cook a meal as if you were Martha in the kitchen and the Lord Jesus Christ was going to sit at your dinner table. So what do you think, brothers and sisters? Do you want to grow in intimate communion with your Savior? Well, understand what he's done for you, and then do everything for the Lord Jesus. Serve the people around you as if you were serving Christ. Because in fact, he says, you are. Matthew 25:31, whatever you did for the hungry, for the thirsty, for the strangers, for those who needed clothes, for those who are sick, or for those who are in prison, he said, you did it for me. Insofar as you serve, you look after, you visit, and you care for the people around you, you do it not for them, but you do it for your Lord Jesus. Well, what a kindness that Christ gives us, brothers and sisters. He creates this way to grow in intimacy with him. He tells us about how much he loves us, about how much he's done for us. He's borne the curse for all our sins. He paid for it with his death on the cross. He loves us very much. He says, your identity is secure in me. You belong to me. I chose you before the creation of the world. I adopted you into my family. I forgave all your sins. I have a glorious future in store for you, and I give you the Holy Spirit to make sure you make it there. And now he says, as I have loved you, I invite you to also love me. I invite you to live in intimate fellowship with me, to read my word, to know me, to walk with me, to trust me, to adore me, to depend upon me. I invite you to serve me. In everything that you do, you can do it for me. I invite you to walk in close communion with you. Well, it's as you live the circumstances of your life, brothers and sisters, depending on him and living for him, then you'll grow in knowing what union with Christ is all about. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Then you will bear much fruit, and this is the Father's desire. Amen.